Let us pray. God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Mid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then we may respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Easter Sunday scripture reading comes from the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, 28th chapter, beginning in the first verse. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled the stone back and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. For he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings, greetings." And they came to him and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On Palm Sunday, a man named Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem amid crowds and throngs of citizens. He was a prophet. He was a healer. He was a spiritual leader. He was God. It was a tragic week for him and for those around him. He was set up by his closest follower, sold out for a few silver coins, sold out cheaply to the religious authorities who wanted to see him dead because he was a heretic. They wanted to see him dead because he stirred things up too much. They wanted to see him dead because he interpreted the scriptures differently from the way they did. In fact, he interpreted the scriptures in a way that turned upside down everything that they believed to be normal, all the religious doctrine that they had understood their entire lives. This Jesus was dangerous, and he had to be stopped. This Jesus had said that the first on earth will be last in the kingdom of God. This Jesus from Nazareth had been a companion with women of bad reputations and had touched sickly and unclean homeless people. This Jesus even dared to challenge the leaders themselves, the leaders in the temple, and he criticized them. He had called them hypocrites and said that they had no favor or authority before God. What nonsense. What complete nonsense. But those religious authorities had their chance to set things right in the week after Palm Sunday, the week of Passover. So they arrested him, and they grilled him with trick questions. They tried to trip him up, but this Jesus from Nazareth simply continued to commit all sorts of blasphemy that angered the priests even more. He claimed to be the Messiah of all things, the Messiah that Israel had waited so long for. Finally, they turned him over. They turned him over to the Roman governor, saying that Jesus was challenging Roman rule, claiming that he was king of the Jews. The governor, Pilate, looked into the eyes of this so-called Messiah, and Pilate laughed. Rome wasn't really interested in small-time disputes like this one between this so-called Messiah, this prophet or magician or whatever he was, and between him and the temple leaders. Rome had an entire empire to manage. Occupied territories from the Atlantic Ocean to the Tigris River. Neither the Jews nor this Jesus from Nazareth fellow had any significance in the big picture of Rome. So Pilate went before the people. He went to ask the people of Jerusalem if they preferred to release this Jesus from Nazareth or the other Jesus, Jesus Barabbas, a known criminal. And surprisingly, those throngs who had adored Jesus the previous Sunday chose Barabbas, the felon. Imagine all that multitude of people who had thrown their cloaks and branches on the ground and had shouted Hosanna as Jesus processed in on that donkey. Those same people now wanted Pilate to release Barabbas. The stirred up crowd was an easily ignited tinderbox. What else could Pilate do? He had to release Barabbas and have this Jesus from Nazareth executed for calling himself King of the Jews, for challenging the authority of Rome, for challenging Pilate's own personal authority. Jesus from Nazareth was dragged out from the presence of Pilate the Roman. Jesus from Nazareth was made to march through the pulsating streets of Jerusalem to be heckled by the same citizens who had praised him a few days earlier, bleeding, thirsty, beaten, bruised. Jesus from Nazareth was crucified on a cross. It was quite a journey from the entry of on the donkey into the gates of Jerusalem to that torturous climb to the place of execution. It was quite a journey from the manger in Bethlehem through the years of learning and instruction and apprenticeship and the years of going about the countryside and ministry, healing and teaching. It was quite a journey from that manger in Bethlehem through all those years to this moment on the cross. But then, with his final breath, the journey of this Jesus from Nazareth ended. But really, only the first part of the journey was over. Mary Magdalene and this other Mary, two of Jesus' loyal followers, came to Jesus' tomb on the morning of the first day after the Sabbath, and they found this amazing sight. In the first place, the huge boulder which had blocked the entrance to the tomb was rolled away in this earthquake, and the tomb sat open. In the second place, an angel was sitting on the boulder, and he met the women with the astonishing words, after all this, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid? Are you kidding? After everything that had happened in the past week, don't be afraid. The triumphant ride into town, the arrest, the questioning, the crucifixion, don't be afraid. The scattering of all of Jesus' followers who were very afraid that they might too be arrested. Peter's denial of even knowing Jesus. Don't be afraid. The roller coaster ride of trauma and tragedy, from the height of emotion to the depth of emotion, from triumph to defeat. And now an angel greets these women calmly before this empty tomb and says, "Don't be afraid." And then, most astonishing of all, the angel says this Jesus from Nazareth has risen. He's not only there, but he's been resurrected. He's been risen from the dead, and he has gone before them to Galilee. The exact words were, "He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him." On their way back to tell the others the amazing news, Jesus himself greets the women and confirms that he will be in Galilee to greet his followers. The journey is not over. The soldiers who had been guarding the tomb, of course, were equally amazed at what happened. They had one job that night, and they failed at it. For them, there was no Galilee to go to, just an officer to report to back at the barracks. The citizens of Jerusalem perhaps didn't even hear about the Easter event, or at least didn't learn of it until months later. Those citizens of Jerusalem did not have any Galilee to go to that morning. Pilate did not have a Galilee to go to. The temple religious leaders did not have a Galilee to go to. Only the followers of Christ had a Galilee to go to. For the soldiers, for the citizens of Jerusalem now finished celebrating Passover, for the local representative of the power and might of Rome, for the representatives of religious authority, the scholars, the religious scholars, the liturgical purists, for all those people, the journey was over. Jesus would trouble them no more and would no longer disturb the calm waters of their lives. For the people of Israel, the Roman occupation was far greater problem than this dead prophet whose inability to save himself from Pontius Pilate only proved that he was not the Messiah after all. They had misjudged him a week earlier, but now it was over. But for the followers of Jesus from Nazareth, the journey was not over. The journey is never over. The journey goes on. I'm often surprised that we really like the idea of a journey. But actually, we say we like it, but we don't really like the journey, because even though travel and mobility are great themes in our history, we don't like the trip itself. There are all these great journeys in our past, from Odysseus trying to make his way home from the Trojan War, to Alexander the Great marching into India, Marco Polo going to China and returning back, and we sit and we listen to these tales. Christopher Columbus setting sail to prove that the world was round and discovering continents along the way. The Puritans, the Pilgrims, all the European immigrants riding past the Statue of Liberty on the lower decks of magnificent ships at the turn of the century. And all those pioneers heading westward into lands they did not know and into perils they could not imagine. And yes, despite all that history, we still don't really like journeys. We are interested in the destination, not really the trip. The only thing that is more powerful for us than the idea that the grass is greener over the next hill is our desire to get over that hill today, if not yesterday. We think like the theme song of that credit card advertisement that loudly proclaims, "I want it all, and I want it now." Our cry is the cry of every child on a long car trip. When are we going to get there? I don't know what it is that makes us so impatient. I do know that while our culture tells us that instant gratification is good, that our Savior wants us to begin a journey. thinking of the destination and the trip itself. Jesus wants his disciples to begin this journey, and we are those disciples. We can't just consider our baptisms as a sign of God's acceptance of us and go on with our regular lives. We can't just go to church, participating in the Lord's Supper and the other liturgies, learning the catechism as children, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and all the other things we do to be more Christ-like. Those things are not simply the things that we do to have the religious version of the seven habits of highly effective people. Why do we take this journey at all? In the Bible, journeys are significant. They are a process of coming closer to God. They are a process of purification. They are a devotion to God. Like the Exodus journey of Moses and the Hebrews. For 400 years, the Hebrews lived in Egypt, and for much of that time, they lived as slaves doing manual labor for the Pharaoh. Who knows how many of them forgot where they originally came from? Who knows how many forgot what their heritage was all about? Who knows how many intermarried with Egyptians and adopted Egyptian culture and Egyptian beliefs, Egyptian religion? Who knows how strongly they even identified themselves as descendants of Abraham anymore? How many forgot where they came from? Until Moses led them across the Red Sea and into the Arabian Peninsula, where they wandered for a generation. At last they came to Mount Sinai and became united, consolidated as a chosen people. At last they gave up those remaining beliefs in any divinity other than the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. At last they became devoted to the one God of Israel. For those Hebrews who fled their lives as Egyptian slaves, the journey was just as important as the destination in the land of milk and honey. And for us, the journey to Galilee to meet Jesus Christ is just as important as the meeting itself. This journey is our opportunity to become closer to God through worship and through prayer and through sacrament. We have the opportunity to become closer to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, who guides our thoughts in concentration on what is noble and good and just. This journey is our opportunity to purify ourselves from believing in all the gods of impulsive convenience who tell us, you can have it all and you can have it now. The lesser gods distract us with the temptation to believe that we are the center of our own universe, that our opinions are the only truth, and what we consider normal in our lives should be the benchmark of normal for everyone else. This journey is our opportunity to devote ourselves to Christ Jesus and to glorify God in everything that we do. We don't seek Jesus for the we don't seek justice for the disenfranchised, because that is a political philosophy. We do it as an act of devotion to Christ. We don't come to church just because that's what we've been taught to do, but because worshiping God is an act of devotion to Jesus Christ. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves because it is our duty, but because it is an act of devotion to Jesus Christ. The journey begins today, on Easter. This is not a difficult journey, a sad or solemn process. It's a glad journey of disciples of Jesus from Nazareth who have heard the good news that Christ is raised from the dead and that salvation is ours. The journey to meet Christ in Galilee is a joyous enterprise filled with hope and relief from all the darkness that is in our path. For Jesus' first disciples, who thought the world had come to an end, it was just a beginning. For them and for us, the journey is not over. New life lies ahead of us today. A new opportunity awaits us today. Let's give thanks to God that we are disciples who have this opportunity. Let's journey into our new lives knowing that Jesus from Nazareth, the true Messiah, awaits us right up the road. Don't be afraid. Jesus has gone ahead to Galilee, and you will meet him there. Amen. And now let us confirm our beliefs with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the dead.